Well, tonight I want to step back into, was there something else I was supposed to announce? Oh, yes. Let me back up. Next Wednesday, Joni Ames will be in the house. And if you know Joni, she's a prophetic voice, and we always enjoy it when she comes. She's very accurate, particularly with what we call personal prophecy. And so she will be here next Wednesday evening. So you don't want to miss that. Well, on Sunday morning, I began a message entitled, One Nation Under God. And I want to step back into that tonight and wrap that up. But first, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open, to be convicted, to be challenged, to be changed, to be informed, to be instructed. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me because the scripture for this month that we're memorizing is also the scripture I'm basing these two messages out of, Isaiah 33:22. And I've noticed this week I have been pulling this scripture into my prayer time and into how I'm praying for things. If there's some things that you feel like the enemy's stolen, and I found myself earlier today, I was praying, just reflecting on this verse. Just, Lord, you're the judge. You're judge. I come before you. You know, the Lord is our lawgiver. You know, sometimes you may feel like you're in a pinch about, should you do this or do that? Well, the Lord is the ultimate lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. So he has the final say. He's ruler and authority over all. So this is a powerful verse, well worthy to be memorized and incorporated into your prayer life. So let's declare it together. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Once again, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And I like to put the emphasis on that last as a declaration. He'll save us. No, he will save us. He will save us. Rescue us. Deliver us. Amen. You may be seated. So please be memorizing that with the rest of us during the month of July. There was a fair young maiden walking down the road one day, and a toad hopped out in front of her. The toad looked up at her and said, I'm really a prince, but this has happened to me. If you will kiss me, I will make you my princess. And then you can cook my meals and prepare my clothes and oversee my servants. Later that evening, that fair young maiden enjoyed a wonderful serving of sautéed frog legs simmering in butter sauce. The moral of the story, we need to have discernment in our decisions. If I do this now, what's it going to look like tomorrow? And our nation, it's decision time for America. And we are grieved, are we not, in a number of ways that decisions that have been made in the area of judgments, our judicial system, decisions that have been made legislatively, decisions that have been made out of the executive office. We need discernment. Quick review from Sunday. I began by sharing some big picture truths, and we covered three of them. Jesus is Lord over the nations, and I shared with you some scriptures. You can jot down one I didn't share, and I'll read it tonight, Acts 17:26-27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. This is a verse that sets forth the sovereignty of God. God does have a plan. God does have a purpose. You're not here by happenstance. He was involved in you being brought to life. Regardless of the circumstances of your conception, I believe God is the author of life. And regardless of the circumstances surrounded when you were conceived, life originates with God. And God's behind that. And when God grants a life, gives a life, there's a purpose and there's a plan, which means there will be opportunities and decisions made for a person to step into those plans. So I spent some time talking about how Jesus is Lord over the nations. If you weren't here, you can jot down Psalm 33, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, verses 8 through 11. And then I spent a few minutes talking about nations can be blessed. I loved Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Bible says a nation can be blessed. And Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The difference that is made when righteous people are in authority, the difference that is made when a nation acknowledges God is the Lord over that nation and over their lives. Thank you, Lord, for rain. Amen. Let it rain. And then I spent a good bit of time on the fact that the nations will be judged. And also nations are being judged. But there's an ultimate judgment. The book of Revelation, sometimes when you're reading through there, just highlight how often nation or nations is mentioned in the consummation of the ages, if you will. In God's plans, how the nations will come against the Lord and His Christ, but He will have His way. He will have the final say. And I took you into Leviticus chapter 18, where Moses, having been directed by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, he begins to instruct Israel as to why the nations in the land that God was going to give them were being displaced. He later referenced this as, I will vomit them out of the land. God can shift nations. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. And the nations will be judged. In Leviticus 18, he gives us the reasons why those nations were displaced. Remember, he told Abraham 430 years or so earlier that I'm going to bring your people into this land when the iniquity of the Amorites is filled up. In other words, God in His long-suffering and patience would allow those nations a pretty good stretch of time, but there would come a time when the alarm would sound and the patience came to an end and God would move in judgment. He delivered a people, used them to rout the enemies out of the promised land. You see God doing that among the nations, particularly through the Old Testament prophetic books. So the nations will be judged. And we looked at the things that brought judgment on those nations. God literally says there, here's what they were doing, what they're doing, here's why I'm going to vomit them out of the land. And He talked about incest, sexual abuse, sexual defilement, adultery, child sacrifice, we call it abortion, homosexuality, bestiality, and so forth. He said, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, for the people I am driving out before you have defiled themselves in all these ways, because the entire land has become defiled. I am punishing the people who live there. I will cause the land to vomit them out. And so He did. And so He did. I do want to introduce to you Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. I mentioned this briefly in concluding on Sunday, But Daniel, who saw way down the road, he saw all the way to the end. He talked about the coming of the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he gives us some insight as to what this Antichrist would do. And he says this in verse 25. He said, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And it is obvious to anyone who will take a peep that the level of mockery and scoffing of the Lord has increased. It's come out in the open. I shared with you Sunday that in Scripture it calls something abomination. And the way the enemy works is it moves from abomination to get a people into toleration of it and then into the celebration of it. And that's where we see things happening. And here, part of the characteristic of the rise of this Antichrist spirit's been around, okay, the whole time, but there will become a person who will embody, if you will, embody the power of Satan as the Antichrist, and the world will look upon him as a man of peace and will be drawn to him. There will be strong delusion unleashed that they will believe a lie. And interestingly, you know, a lot of times when the Bible speaks of something, that's the reason a lot of times people say, he's the Antichrist or that's the Antichrist. But we have to realize that when this arrives in full measure, it'll be at a level beyond anything we've ever seen. And the Antichrist, he's not going to have a pitchfork and a long red tail and horns sticking out his head. He will be a charming, polished, infused with political power and favor among people, offering solutions, but also speaking pompous words against the Most High. In our country, there's a movement called deconstructionism among Christianity, and it basically is alluring young people and even people in churches into this net of deceit. And there's a certain amount of scoffing behind it. You've just allowed the church to brainwash you. You've just embraced traditions. You've called it truth. And all these clever ways that they use to try to remove the underpinnings. Get people, because see, if you can get people to build on the sand, then you know you can send your storm. Boom. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 7. So, he will speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. So that means there's going to be some political power, some legislative ability. And listen, don't just think about a nation. Think about globally, which the globalization movement is on full force in a lot of ways. And here's what we have to understand is that it's just like the internet. It can be used in powerful ways for good, and it can be used in extremely wicked ways for evil. And so, just like when the devil tempted Jesus, he came against his desires to start with, turn bread into stone. When he saw Jesus wanted to use the word to fight, then he just started using the word against him. So, a lot of that kind of stuff is happening. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But I do want to go into the next one, because these last two I'm going to share, to me, are encouraging and very hope-filled. And this one is, our nation began with a heart to bring the nations to Jesus. Our nation that we, as we know it, the United States of America, and I'm not talking about the revisionist history of our nation. I'm talking about our forefathers who came and arrived in Cape Henry, Virginia, April 1607, April 26th, I think, to be exact. 104 men and boys on a ship, a 4.5 month journey from England to the new land, coming to the new land. And in a small, crowded ship, they still felt it extremely important to put a 7-foot wooden oak cross on board. And they brought it from the UK. And having arrived on the shores, the sandy shores of Cape Henry in Virginia, what we now know as Virginia, Chesapeake Bay area, they landed, and a preacher in their midst, Reverend Robert Hunt, led them in a time of dedication, consecration, and prayer. They had a special meeting on the 29th of April, where they took that 7-foot old wooden oak cross and they erected it on this soil of this nation. And I want to share with you that Robert Hunt, as the first official act by the English in this new world, using covenantal language, he declared, "From these very shores, the gospel shall go forth to not only this new world, but the entire world." Now, the first order of things usually indicates something about priorities. And it's interesting that they get off the ship and then they convocate, erect a cross and announce, "We're here so that the people that are here will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." And to establish something here, that from this nation to the nations, the gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth. This is the first boatload. It would be a few weeks later, I think May the 8th, 1607, when they would go up to Jamestown, and that would be the place they would begin a colony. But in that prayer and declaration, it deserves some time tonight for me just to read a long paragraph to you. I quote Reverend Robert Hunt, "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to raise up godly generations after us, and with these generations, take the kingdom of God to all the earth. May this covenant of dedication remain for all generations as long as this earth remains. And may this land, along with England, be evangelists to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this most noble work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled." Every time in a worship service we have here, when we bring people up to pray over them, to go to some nation and carry the gospel, we are in line, we are in the lineage of purpose that these men had when they came off that boat at Cape Henry and they planted that cross. That's what they intended. Thank God, I believe God's blessing's been on this nation because the gospel was proclaimed. Churches were established. Schools were established. Hospitals were established. And through the years, multitudes have been sent from this nation into the nations. Unfortunately, the spiritual climate in England, particularly since World War II, has plummeted. The enemy's agenda is the same here, and we are seeing a downward recession, if you would, of fervency to see the gospel shared, the true gospel, not the revised gospel, not the watered down gospel, not the gospel that calls not for repentance, not the gospel that does away with the blood, not the gospel that teaches a different Jesus than the one the Holy Scripture presents to us. But the true gospel. There is a true gospel. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, if anyone among you, even if it be an angel, preach any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. And here we see that this prayer was extremely powerful and gospel-centric, Jesus-centric, mission-centric. After the prayer, Reverend Hunt led in reading Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. Get this in your mind. 104 men and boys just set foot on a new land. They knew there were people there. But they came to tell them about Jesus. They weren't perfect. Our forefathers were far from perfect. And we're their kids. But he read this scripture. Now get that in your mind. This is like their first order of business. This is what they're about. This is why they came. This is why they were here. And he reads this scripture. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he ruleth among the nations. Thank God, there's no doubt they had in their heart the supremacy of the lordship of Jesus Christ. No wonder they sought ultimately to have a government where they would willingly submit and declare the Lord. The Lord. L-O-R-D, capitals. Yahweh God, the true and living God. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. This is our heritage. This is our history. In 1620, the Mayflower Compact, which was authored by William Bradford, a name that should be familiar to most of us from our years in school. I quote, having undertaken for the glory of God, an advancement of the Christian faith, an honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another covenant and combine ourselves together. And he goes on from there. That was, 13 years after they landed, still burning in their heart. Article 22 of the Constitution of Delaware, I'm talking now in 1776, during the Revolutionary era. They required all officers, besides taking an oath of allegiance, to make and subscribe to the following declaration. Here's what these officers had to subscribe to. I, they would call their name. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Now that's pretty good for a state constitution, isn't it? You need to believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and that the Bible's the Word of God. The conclusion? You're not fit to be an officer if you don't. In a speech made to the Delaware Native American chiefs on May the 12th, 1779, and talking to them about why it would be good for their children to be in the schools that were being established. I quote, "What students would learn in American schools above all else is the religion of Jesus Christ," end quote. Above all else. Isn't that something? Well, is that just an outlier? No. Let me share with you from the New England Primer. What is that? Well, it's a school book. Well, that probably was used in some little old school somewhere. No, it was used in public and private schools beginning in 1690 all the way until the year 1900. Of course, it wasn't used as much as one other book in the classroom. The other book was the Bible itself. Here's some of the chapter titles of the New England Primer. Why am I sharing this? Our forefathers and how things were originally established, even what they thought it would be most important for their children to be taught. Here's some of the contents. A song of praise to God. Prayers in Jesus' name. I love it. The famous Bible alphabet. I imagine that's like some song where they learn stuff in the Bible. A shorter catechism of faith in Christ. A catechism, it was just a small book where a series of questions would be laid out and the answers would be provided so that the children would learn it when the teacher would ask the question. The children in unison could repeat the memorized answer and it would be rooted in Scripture. They learned a lot about God and His attributes, and we would call it today a lot of systematic theology. One thing you didn't see in the New England Primer, how little boys can become little girls. How to have an abortion without your parents ever knowing it. How to turn someone in for reading the Bible in school. Who to report to in case prayer is heard in school over the public address system. We've come a long way, baby. A long way the wrong way. This underscores how important they believed God's Word was. And the reason they thought it was so important, listen, this is important, is because they deeply, firmly, and fully believed it was the inspired Word of God. It was what God had revealed to mankind about Himself. It was the only way we could know God was through the revelation He had given. So in our generation, to have the Bible taken out of school, Bible reading and prayer taken out of school, and to legalize the taking of innocent life from the womb of his or her mother, to redefine marriage so that it no longer resembles what the Bible says, to erase all boundaries concerning sexual conduct and behavior. But when you truly believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it tells us, like we've read in Leviticus, what God thinks about those things. The adults in that day, they could see ahead. Even in the prayer that Reverend Hunt prayed about the generations to come. He saw the domino effect, the godly domino effect. The enemy wants to put in place that evil domino effect. The law of progression. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will celebrate. One of Billy Graham's greatest moments, according to his own testimony, was when he was in Bible college. And believe it or not, even in his day in college, the authority of the Scripture was being questioned in the class. And listen, young people that are on fire, they're eager to learn and to grow and to know. We need to be careful who you park your children under. But even his day, the authority of Scripture was being challenged. And he said that he found him a field and he walked way out into that field and he just started praying. He says he went out in that field with his Bible in his hands and he laid his other hand on top of that Bible and he said, "Lord, I don't understand everything about this book, but I accept by faith that it is completely true and it is your word." And he said he got up from that spot and he walked away and he never looked back. A defining moment. A defining moment. Time doesn't allow to go into the history of classical theological liberalism. A lot of it was birthed out of Germany, Europe. And the way it works is the enemy knows, well, if preachers are trained in Bible colleges and seminaries, and we can get the people who teach them not to believe, then they'll pass their doubt and unbelief onto the preachers, and then the preachers will be sent out to the congregations, and they will pass it on to the congregations, and then the congregations will go home in their families, and they'll pass it on to their children, and that way we can turn a whole generation very quickly. Let God be true and every man a liar. But our nation began with a heart to bring the nations to Jesus. Briefly, the last thing, and thank God for this, Jesus Christ is the hope of all nations. Jesus is the answer. Jesus Himself is the answer. The hope for America is Jesus Christ. The hope for America is aligning with the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures He Himself has sanctioned with His own life and ministry, the Old and New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, quoting from Isaiah 42, I read, beginning in Matthew 12, verse 18, reading through 21, speaking of Jesus, "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. And his name will be the hope of all the world." There are many disturbing and challenging things happening in our nation right now. And we must not lose our faith in God. The hope of America rests in Jesus Christ, the changer of human hearts. Now, I went through a list Sunday about things that we can do and should do. You'll remember I covered those with you. Honor God in your lives. Teach your children the Bible. Vote in accordance with Scripture. Share the gospel with people. All those things are important. But that last one, share the gospel with people, ties in with this section. Jesus is the hope of all nations, the hope of every individual ever meet. Their hopes can be realized through Jesus Christ. What their heart truly yearns for. What God made them for. What God sent His Son to give them. The hope of Jesus Christ. The hope of all nations is Jesus Christ. A number of years ago when we lived in Haleville, I was called to the hospital, Burdick West Hospital. There was a 31-year-old woman there. She had been brought there by authorities. She had attempted suicide. She was in such depths of despair. The circumstances in her life were tragic. She had been charged with murder. She had lost her children. She basically tried to kill herself because in her estimation, her life was over. What do you say to someone like that? You walk into a room, someone you really don't know, you're made aware of the situation. A young woman, 31 years old, already being called a murderer. With children. No, when she's thinking, she so believes her life was over, she tried to end it herself. Lost everything. Lost my children. Lost my family. My life is over. What she needed is what every person needs. All I knew to do was share Jesus with her. You know, ma'am, it doesn't matter what you've done as far as your ability to be forgiven. Obviously, there's consequences for actions here. But you can still be made right with God. This is the beauty of the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, He bore your sins. When you stand before the judge of all the earth, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can know that when your time does come to die, that you'll go to heaven when you die. And I had the joy of hearing this 31-year-old young woman give her life to Jesus Christ. And a woman who had just shortly before tried to end her own life, now had her radiance changed, tears in her eyes. Her circumstances didn't change one bit. She had still lost her children. She was still being charged with murder. But she had something that no man could ever give her. She had something that nobody on earth could ever give her, that she could never find apart from Jesus Christ. What she needed, only Jesus could give her, and He gave it to her. He gave her peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of the turmoil and the muck that we're seeing in our culture, ungodly people, guess what? They're doing ungodly things. Sinful people that don't know the Lord are living as if they don't know the Lord. People that are being deceived by the enemy are mirroring the agenda and plans of the enemy. And we must stand against those plans. And we must stand against our enemy. But what those people need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we pray for them, God move on their hearts for them to see clearly. But God move on their hearts, remove the veil that they might come to know your Son as Savior of their life. I'm just trying to say in the midst of all the other things that we should do, that we need to do, and that we must do, we must not forget that our core belief is that Jesus saves. Our belief is our Lord is our judge. Our Lord is our lawgiver. Our Lord is our King. He will save us. The hope of the United States of America is in the bride of Christ rising up in purity and in power and walking in step with her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, representing Him well to this world, loving people with Jesus' love, but with fiery eyes standing against wickedness, and with strength of spine standing strong on the Word of God. The way the culture will change is one heart at a time. The way that the culture will also change is by one righteous decision followed by another righteous decision followed by another righteous decision. Because when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I believe those folks that arrived at Cape Henry, they carried that in their heart. And they may carry other things in their heart that God would have to refine and God would have to remove and God would have to deal with. But why they arrived safely and why they were able to have success and why a colony was raised up was because they were there to share the gospel. What God orders, He pays for. And so, let's remember that Jesus is the Lord of all nations. That nations can be blessed. That the nations will be judged. And our nation began with a heart to bring the nations to Jesus. And most of all, that Jesus Christ is still the hope of all nations. And let us pray that the heart of our nation will return back to that would be the driving thing. That we would be a missionary sending station to the world. And who knows, but tonight, someone's in this audience that God is going to send to some other nation that will result in that nation being shifted. You can be that William Carey. You can be that David Livingston. You can be that that Lottie Moon. You can be that missionary. Who knows, but a future congressman or congresswoman or senator sits in this audience tonight that will be a righteous ruler that will stand before the people and lead the charge for change, that will stand strong on our foundation, the foundation of our forefathers. It might be one of your children. It might be one of your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Who knows? But a president of these United States might be raised up from some family lineage in the room tonight. Those things are a lot more likely to happen when our knees are bended and our intercession is going up before our judge, our lawgiver, and our King. Would you stand with me tonight? As we have some music played, just bow your heads for a moment. Just begin to pray. Lord, would you ignite our hearts tonight? That we would have more fervency to see the gospel shared across this nation and to the nations, Lord. Lord, may we have more fervency to stand strong on our belief that the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God. That the gospel has the truth that will change the darkest of human hearts. Oh God, through your Holy Spirit, cascade across this room tonight. Challenge us, convict us, change us, oh Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray for our children and our children's children, the generations to come. Oh God, may every family line represented in this room see godly seed raised up, established on your Word, sent out into this culture as a flaming arrow to bring glory to God in whatever field of endeavor you plant them in. May they be an influencer for Jesus Christ. God, we pray for those that are in authority in our land tonight. God, those who are believers, those who are Christian, men and women of the book, Lord, would you surround them with supernatural protection? Would you visit them with supernatural revelation? God, would you encourage them tonight? Lord, would you light up the halls and the rooms of Congress? The Capitol Hill gang, Lord, would you move with mighty power? Would you bring the change, Lord, in those private hearings and private meetings? May there be voices, Lord, that will have revelatory anointing upon them. Oh, God, we pray in the night season. May God dreams invade Washington, D.C. May God dreams invade Montgomery, Alabama, Lord, the leaders of our state and the leaders of our nation, may they have God encounters. May their lives be turned around, Lord. God, for those that don't know you, that are in authority, we pray that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that that underbelly would be ripped open. Everything would be exposed in the darkness, that the light would begin to shine. Father, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus that there would just be an awakening, a harvest of souls. Lord, that there would be repentance, waves of repentance that would begin to move among our leaders across this country. God, that they would just come under the heavy hand of your conviction. God, that the fear of the Lord would be restored in the land. Oh, God, we pray that you would move tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, for the ambassadors and statesmen of Jesus Christ to be given access, to be given a place to speak. And Lord, as you said, when they stand before those in authority, may the Holy Ghost fill their mouth with wisdom words from the throne room of God. Oh, Father God, I pray that people across this land, that there would be a return of common sense, of godly wisdom. Oh, Father, we ask that across this land, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May there be a new, fresh wave of the fear of the Lord that would sweep across this land. This is Wednesday night, and what I want to ask you to do, and it's just, and you're released when you're through. For those of you that would feel comfortable doing so, never want to coerce in any way, but if you could just get in groups of three or four people, just a small little group, and just pray in clusters together. And everybody doesn't have to pray, but if you could find someone to join with, or if you want to, you can just sit down where you are and just spend a few moments praying. But just find a couple of three people that you can pray with, three or four people. God bless you. May the Holy Spirit move on this unity of prayer. If two of us agree as touching any one thing, it'll be done. If two or three are gathered together, He is in our midst. So Lord, just move upon hearts to pray now in Jesus' name.